of the flock will scatter, and after I'm raised up, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered him, saying, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the what? Same. Wasn't only Peter who made that bold statement. He's just the mouthpiece. He's just the guy that says it and everybody goes, "Yeah, like he said, that's me. I'll be just like Peter in this thing." Mark chapter 14, verses 26 through 31, I believe. Mark chapter 14, verse 26. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." By the way, stopping a minute. Who wrote Mark? It's not a trick question. Mark. Was Mark there? No. Mark is writing for who? This is Peter's gospel. Okay? This is Peter's gospel. "But after I've raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Now here's something interesting. In verses 14 through 23 of Luke 22, what's happening? Jesus is instituting what? The Lord's Supper, the new covenant in His blood. Look at verses 24 through 30. Luke's the only one who records this. What's happening? They're arguing among themselves, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Can you believe that? Following that up, Jesus says to him, verse 31, "Simon, Simon." Thought his name was Peter. Had Jesus forgotten his name? No. I was listening to a sermon this week, shared this with Alan. Alistair Begg said one of the translations of Simon is shaky. Shaky, shaky. Shaky man, shaky man. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's how he said it. Well, if he said it's got to be true. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you." The word "you" there is plural. You all. "That he may sift you," that is also plural, "may sift you all like wheat. But I have prayed for you," singular, "Peter, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go both to prison and to death." Jesus says, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you have denied me three times that you even know me." Now notice very quickly before we leave this, notice what he tells him is going to happen in verse 32, and also tell him what, not even prophesies what will happen in verse 32, he's prophesying what will happen later. Look at it. "And he prayed for him that your faith may not fail," as he's going through the test. "And when you have turned again," what is he prophesying? That Peter will correct it. That Peter will seek repentance. Why would the Lord then allow Peter to go through this? What's the point? You'll find the point as you read 1 Peter, and we will before the day's over. Peter's denial foretold. First point, Peter's denial foretold. Peter reveals his and the disciples' continual inability and unwillingness to accept that Jesus was going to leave them. Remember that? He's told them over and over and over again, "Behold, I'm going to be with you. We're going to Jerusalem to die. And after that, I'm going to leave you." That is not computing. It's not computing for several reasons. One, out of love for the Lord. They don't want to be separated from the Lord. I think that has a lot to do with it. But they're also Jewish. They're also thinking in the realms of a Messiah. That doesn't fit with the prophecies as far as they are concerned, that this Messiah will come who will set them free from Roman rule and then set up his earthly kingdom. It doesn't fit. How can you be leaving us? How can you die? Look at verse 36, back in John 36. Notice the questions that are going on here. Verse 36a, the first part, Simon Peter said to the Lord, "Where are you going?" And by the way, I have to stop just a moment. Because just prior to this, Jesus has given them what in verse 34 and 35? A new commandment. "I want you to love one another. By this will all people know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." Peter says, "Where are you going?" And I'm thinking, everything I just said, and that's what you walk away with? But he did. "Where are you going?" That's what he's asking. It's a question of geography. Where are you going and why can't I come with you is what we're going to get to. Jesus doesn't respond to his "where" question, does he? "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now. But you will follow later." It's an interesting word, "follow" there. We think of it as going to follow in somebody's footsteps. And this is the way the Lord went, and we'll follow in His footsteps. Following your dad through the snow, or following the footprints that are there. The word actually means to accompany. You will not accompany me now, but you will accompany later. In other words, you can't go with me now. You can't accompany me now to the cross. And you can't accompany me to the tomb. And you can't accompany me to the resurrection. You can't go with me. But you will later. And when you do, I'll accompany you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? You can't accompany me, but I will accompany you later. Jesus doesn't respond to his "where" question, but he responds to it by giving a "when." You're not coming now, but when you do come, and you will be coming, Peter, then I'll accompany you. Peter's response in verse 37, as only Peter could say it, Peter said to the Lord, "Why can I not follow you now?" You get those questions as a parent from your kids? "We can't go to Walmart. Why? Why can't we do that? Why can't we go there? Why can't we..." That's Peter. Impulsive demand. And as we realized in all those other passages that we read, and they all said the same thing. They all were saying, "Why can't we do that? Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Will you, Peter? Verse 38 is his willful denial foretold. "Will you lay down my life? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me willfully." Three times. Wow. Well, what I want to look at as well as Peter's denial realized, I don't think we can talk about this without seeing him as he denies the Lord and makes some understandings of how he got there and what is the call upon our lives. So I want you to go back with me again through the Gospels, and I want us to go back to Matthew chapter 26 this time. Matthew chapter 26. Is it hot in here? Is it me? If it's hot, raise your hand. Okay. Pause. Oh, my word. Somebody said, don't dare fall asleep in Eric's church because you may wake up dead. Only church you know of that, hey, you have to bring a blanket during the summertime. All right? Matthew chapter 26. That's where we were going. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 69 through 75. This is Peter's denial realized. Now, Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and I want you to underline that because that's going to be our theme, what leads us to this courtyard. A servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean." And when he went out of the entrance, another girl saw him and said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. We know where you're from." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the sayings of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Beginning in verse 66. And Peter was below in the courtyard. There it is again. And one of the servant girls of the high priest came saying, and seeing Peter warning himself, she looked at him and said, "You also with the Nazarene, with Jesus." But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." Make sure you understand we're in Mark, and this is whose account? This is Peter's account. Verse 70, and again he denied it. And after a little while the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are are one of them, for you are a Galilean." And he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how the Lord had said, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Luke's account in Luke chapter 22 will be our last one. Luke chapter 22. Beginning in verse 54. And they seized him and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. The scripture doesn't give us words that aren't needed. Why would the scripture even include that phrase? Wasn't it enough that he was following him? No, he made a point. Lucas made a point that he was following him at a distance. Okay. I don't want to make a lot of that, but I want to make as much as the Lord makes of that. Okay. Verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, and said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone saw him again. "You are also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter says, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Here's a stab in your heart right here. Look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. You ever done something and turned around and your mama's looking at you? Worse. You ever said something about somebody to hurt them and you turned around and they're staring at you? This is worse. This is betrayal of the worst type. The Lord turned around and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord that he said, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. One more, John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And I'm going to jump through this chapter just a little bit. Verse 15, John 18, verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus. And so did another disciple. Who is that? That's John. John never refers to himself in the first person or calls himself. It's another disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Since the disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl and who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You're also one of the man's disciples, are you? Aren't you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants of the officers had a coal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Verse 25, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are also one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it, said, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it. And at once, a rooster crowed. How do you get from "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Blessed are you. For heaven and earth has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. How do you go from being a mouthpiece for the Lord? And I know the next text is, "Get thee behind me, Satan." We'll deal with that. How do you go from that to this? How do you do that? How does a guy go from preaching to thousands the unsearchable riches of Christ and later in his life deny everything he's ever seen? How do you do that? What happened to Peter? I want to give you some things. First of all, Peter was first of all overconfident, wasn't he? Did Peter mean what he said? Was Peter just blowing smoke back in John 13 when he says, "Lord, I will always follow you. I would lay down my life for you. I would never deny you." Was Peter telling the truth as far as he was concerned? Yeah, he was. He meant what he said. Did Peter love the Lord? Yes, he did. He loved him. He wanted to be with him. You can't get anywhere the Lord is. He wants to be with him. Remember, you remember when the Lord's walking on the water by the boat. We'll look at that in a few moments. And Peter says, "If it's you, bid me come." Peter always wants to be with Jesus. He wants to be where Jesus is. I don't doubt his love. I don't doubt that he wanted to follow the Lord. In chapter 15, verse 5, what's happened here, the Lord touches on in another sense, but we can apply this message to him. "I am the vine and you are the branch. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing." Somehow in this process, Peter is going to get detached. Peter's failure was not at the weakest point, was it? But at his strongest. Peter is no coward. You think of who came to get Jesus? This is a Roman garrison. And he's got the nerve to pull out a sword in the middle of that. You talk about bringing a sword to a gunfight. He did it. Now, I don't know if Peter is that good of a marksman with a sword. Right? What were you aiming at, Peter? If I was aiming at his ear, then you're a good marksman. If you were aiming at his head, Now, I've got a feeling if we ask Peter in heaven, he will say, oh, yeah, I was aiming for his ear. That's exactly what I was aiming at. Peter's no, he's no coward. He's brought a sword. But he trembles at an innocent girl's question. D.A. Carson says, sadly, good intentions in a secure room after a good food are far less attractive in the darkened garden with a hostile mob. End quote. First Corinthians 10 reminds us, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. Right? Well, you don't have to turn to this, but put it in your notes in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you that are spiritual, restore such a man in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, right? Wow. Peter's full of overconfidence. We're going to get to why in just a moment. Peter was here because of a failure to pray, was he not? Luke chapter 22, Matthew 26, Mark 14. Three times the Lord has commanded them to pray, even in the garden. Remember the Lord comes to them? And it is interesting, as the Lord comes into the garden, He leaves the majority of His disciples at the gate, and He takes with Him Peter, James, and John. The first group, all He asks of them is to watch. He takes Peter, James, and John with him and says, I want you to watch and pray. And pray that you enter not into temptation. And what were the disciples doing? They were sleeping. Like us, right? Peter failed to pray when God had commanded him to pray. So what has happened to Peter? His overconfidence. Here's a lack of prayer. I'm going to ask the second question. What led him to the courtyard? Why is he there? Why is he there at all? There's only two. The rest of them is scattered, evidently. Do you think curiosity was there? Do you think that there was a part of following the Lord that he was curious, that there was something about him? I think we could say that of people who truly know the Lord. You want more. You want to see more. Was he loyal? Was Peter loyal? Yeah, he was. Was Peter brave? Yes. Was Peter characterized by boasting? Yeah, he was. Well, if you ever played football, there was always one guy on the team. Give me the ball, I can score a touchdown. Peter's that guy. Give me the ball, I'll do it. Presumption, maybe? I think what led him to the garden was his love for Jesus. A love that was going to be tested in the crucible of loneliness and isolation and fear. He indeed was one of his own. Folks, it's easy to announce our love for Jesus sitting right here. What are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do when it's tested? Thirdly, what led him to defeat? What led him to crumble? Well, I think the first thing that we can say about Peter is that he may have chosen the easy route. Remember Matthew chapter 16? Turn back there with me. I think I've quoted this already. Matthew chapter 16. Yeah, this is the great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. How do you get from that to where we are? How do we get from there to total abandonment? How do you go from being a voice for the Lord to denying His own Son? Well, as I mentioned, I think you took the easy route. Isn't it easier not to say anything? Isn't it easier to go along with the crowd when the bad joke comes? Isn't it easier to do that in the face of those questioning the faith? Sure it is. David, there's all sorts of illustrations of this in the Old Testament. David and Bathsheba, would you not say that David chose the easier route? In a time when kings were to be out to war, David's still in bed at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. What's he doing? He chose the easy route. Joseph, though, chose the hard route, right? He could have chosen the easy route with Potiphar's wife, right? Couldn't he? He didn't. You know, we're all capable of those types of failures, aren't we? Peter was. So I truly believe that he took the easy route. I think there's something else here. I think in the midst of this that Peter panicked. Let's be real about it, okay? Let's be real. He's bold enough to bring out a sword, but it comes to a question. I mean, he's looking at the Lord and he's seeing all that he's going through, and I don't know what to do. You ever been put on the spot about that stuff like that? When I read Peter, there's a time in my life that I remember. And I went out to eat with a friend of mine, and we ended up in a O'Brien's rib house or something. And I didn't know he had friends coming. And they all were bringing out their alcoholic drinks to drink, and I'm sitting there with my tea, and my friend says, "Yeah, this is my pastor friend." I said nothing. So was that the same as the Lord? For me it was. That was the test. And I failed it. Not a time that I don't read about Peter that I don't go, "I've been there." You panic. What am I supposed to say? This is FBI officers and ATF officers and really big men. And I didn't want to be seen as a religious guy. He panicked. Thirdly, I think he didn't know himself. You jot this down and underlined it in your notes. Jeremiah chapter 17. And verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." ESV says, "sick." Who can understand it? Isn't it? Isn't there times when a situation is presented and you say something and you think, "Where did that come from?" Or Proverbs chapter 4. You don't have to turn to it. I'll just give it to you. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life," or the issues of life. I think Peter put too much trust in him. He didn't know himself. Listen, given the right circumstance, in the wrong place, you are all capable of denying the Lord. Right? I think fourthly, or whatever number we're up to, he failed to recognize his own sin. You know, if we had to characterize Peter, he's impulsive, right? Okay? I mean, Lord bid me come to you. You know, I'm jumping out of the boat. Even in John 21, when they haul in that fish, and as our tape said, and John and Peter lock eyes and says, "It's the Lord. We've been through this before." What's Peter's immediate reaction? In the water, he's gone. He's left these guys, the hole in the fish. He's forget about them. I'm the spiritual guy. I'm gone. He's impulsive like that. He's shaky too, right? I mentioned shaky. This is who he is. He's easily excited. But turn there. Turn back to Matthew chapter 14 just a moment. Again, these are type of things that I think sometimes I don't catch them first reading. And again, as I said, sometimes our Bible knowledge is sometimes our worst enemy to really underline and thinking. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And immediately he made the disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed the crowd, he went to the mountains by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was long away from the land, beaten by waves, and the winds was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking in the water, they were terrified. They said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, be not afraid." Now, let me ask you a question. How many people do you know that can walk on water? I laugh at this text because I remember it taught in a Sunday school class to a bunch of small kids. And the teacher was making point. Jesus is the only one to walk on the water. And the little girl raised her hand and said, "Uh-uh. Mr. Nunnery, my neighbor, can walk on water." He said he cannot. He'd actually built some shoes that he could walk on water. So other than Mr. Nunnery and the Lord, okay, the Lord is the only one to walk on water. Immediately the Lord spoke and said, take heart, it's I, do not be afraid. Peter answered him and said, "Lord," what's the next phrase? "If it's you," again, how many people do you know, Peter, walk on the water? "If it's you, bid me come to you." Come. Jesus is short with his answers. Quick answer. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. What's the scene? The scene is waves. You ever been out on the boat when waves are beating it? Okay. Helpless feeling. It is the worst. It's the worst feeling because you can't do anything about it. Waves coming over the top. Okay, what are you scared of at that point? You're scared of drowning, right? Okay, any normal person will be scared. I'm scared of the water. What's Peter scared of? And when he saw what? Look at verse 30. The wind. He was afraid. Really? That's all that it took to scare you, was the wind. And he began to sink, and the Lord said, "Save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took him, and said, saying to him, "O ye of little faith, why do you doubt?" Next, Peter thought more highly of himself than he ought to think. Right? I can do this. Now, I want you to do a comparison with me, just a question real quick. I want you to look over here with me for a couple of passages, and I'll tell you why. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 18. "Let no one deceive you. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." The word "think" there is to a personal, subjective judgment upon yourself. That's what it means. Is it that you judge? Look at chapter 10. Verse 12, just a moment. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." This is a personal perspective, a subjective judgment. It's used the same way in Galatians 3 and also in James chapter 1. The word "think" there means for you to think, for you to come to a personal understanding, for you to do a personal perspective. But turn to Romans chapter 12 just a moment. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It's a different word. It means to a proper introspective. It shows that shows itself in an outward behavior. It's to think using God's eyes. It's to think using Scripture. It's to think using, to come to an understanding. In fact, if you look at what's in the context, well, verses 1 and verse 2, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. What will that do? That you would, by that testing, may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then you're in the proper place to think. Think wisely. Think with a proper perspective. This is to be honest with yourself, listen, in private places. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, there's a plaque at school, one of many, that reads, testing of a man's character is what he does in the dark. The testing of a man's character is what he does in the dark. Or another one says, what a man is in the dark, that he really is. Peter's problem was that he thought himself better than Christ did. What do we learn when we get these texts about Peter? I'm going to take them apart a little bit more, but just dealing with the denial. What do we learn? What lessons do we need to take away? I want to give you about five and we'll close today. First lesson I think we need to understand is that moments of victory and usefulness can be forerunners of defeat. Moments of victory and usefulness, for thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I know that was well before, can be forerunners of defeat. Elijah was that way, right? Had great victory. And then he hears that Jezebel's after him. He folds like a deck of cards. Or 2 Chronicles, don't turn here. 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah. He records of Uzziah in verse 16. But when he was strong, he grew proud. To his destruction. Wow. When he was strong, he grew proud to his own destruction. Peter knew he needed this challenge in the courtyard. Or God did. And we have to ask the question, if you're going to believe in the sovereignty of God, then you've got to believe in the sovereignty of God. Who put him in the garden? Who put him in the courtyard? Why did God allow him to go through that courtyard? Why did God direct that? The temptation and failure of Peter was necessary to accomplish in Peter what the Lord needed him to do. God was sovereignly in charge even of the evils in the courtyard. Number two, not only moments of victory and usefulness can be forerunners of defeat. Secondly, we need to learn that when we rely upon Christ's strength provided than their own, it's harder if we rely upon the strength Christ provides more than our own. Now, let me tell you something. Pride will set in at the place that you're good at something. Pride will set in a place that you're good at something. If you're a good pianist and accomplished, and I've seen them, can't tell them anything. They know everything. We had a girl at our church in Boone that we had no pianist. Sort of, I think this is what happens when I'm a pastor. You know, you don't have a pianist full time. That's fine. But we actually ran an advertisement, which I'd never do again. And a girl came from Appalachian State, and she was a pedagogy or whatever kind of person. And we offered to pay her something. Well, then she joined the church. And I was left with, are we paying people to play the piano now? So I approached her and I said, I won't change it. But you're really good. But would you think about not accepting pay? She exploded. I have never been in a church where the pianist wasn't paid. I said, have you ever been in a church where the pastor wasn't paid? No, you have now. At that point, I wasn't. It's amazing how pride can set in at our place of great giftedness. Satan knows that. Thirdly, this behooves us to be watchful and prayerful, right? Matthew 26, he's commanded them to pray. Again, reminding us of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, take heed lest you fall. Right? Number four, don't assume immunity from the sifting process. Don't assume immunity from the sifting process. To sift, to prove by trial, to get rid of something undesirable or unwanted. All of the followers of the Lord, all of the believers in Christ will go through trials like this. Number five, and lastly, was this the final thing? Did God fire Peter at the end of this? No. He appears to him in John 21, and he pulls him apart away, and they take a little walk. You ever taken those walks down the shore side? Okay. And how many times did the Lord ask him if he loved him? And how many times did Peter deny him? Three times. As painful and as ashamed, I don't think that meal with the Lord on that seashore was noisy. You ever gone to the dinner table out of sorts with people at the dinner table and it's quiet? I remember making my dad angry with me and not doing something. When I got to the dinner table, I didn't want to lock eyes with him. All these disciples had failed the Lord. All of them. I think what they're doing in John 21 is they're going back to the occupation of fishing. And the Lord's called them at it. So when the Lord walks with Peter, I don't think that was buddy-buddy. I think it was the Lord God looking at Peter saying, you really love me? We'll talk about that when we get there. It's painful. It's a shame. God, in His love for him, walked down that road so that I might have breakfast restoration. The Lord proved that He loved him. Did Peter get it? Now, the catchphrases for Peter would be pride, lack of humility, right? Wouldn't they? Okay. Inability to see danger coming and make a stand, right? To be faithful, right? Wouldn't those all be the words that I would put on Peter? I want you to turn to 1 Peter. Last text we're going to turn to. I want you to turn to 1 Peter with me. And I want you to listen for these words. Listen for these words. I'm going to start, skip around just a little bit, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials that come upon you to test you as though some strange thing was happening to you. Don't be taught off guard. Don't panic. But rejoice. Insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, let it not be ashamed, but let Him glorify God in that name. Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the Lord's will entrust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good. And picking up in verse 5, likewise, you who are young, Be subject to your elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with what? Humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the who? He's been that guy. Peter's been the guy wrapped up in pride, and he's seen the Lord extend grace upon grace to him. God had every right to fire him as soon as he denied, right? What did God do? He restored him. In fact, his prophecy, as we read, that when you are restored, when you do turn, you're to strengthen the brethren. Who's the main preacher in the first part of Acts? Peter. He stands and proclaims the truth. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What's that sound like? Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. He knows that. He knows what it is to be sifted like that. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are to be experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself, what's the next word? Restore. Wow. Restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Listen, folks, failures don't have to be final. Someone asked me recently, about a couple of weeks ago, what makes providence different? And I hope there's several answers to that. But I hope one of them is this. We all know we're sinners. And we fail the Lord greatly. We don't come here that we got the answers. We come here as those who've stumbled during the week and not done what God has called us to do. And we've done what Peter's done. We've denied Him. We denied even knowing Him. Where's your loyalty? Where's mine? My mom used to say every time we left the house, I was going out on a date or whatever, one's a Melody, remember who you are and who you belong to. What will you do when no one's looking? I mean, it's just a little servant girl. Who's going to know? They think Peter felt when he did it the third time, he looked up and Jesus is staring at him. We all find ourselves in Peter, don't we? But not one of us hasn't failed him. The question is, what are you going to do now? I wrote down here young people, but I need to say to us all, take heed, young people. Take heed, older people. I know guys that are in sin today that I'm not sure that that's what they set out to do. But they failed to guard themselves. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And if he doesn't take heed to himself, he will fall. But if you're one of those, the Lord is gracious. And after you suffer a little while, the Lord of all grace who has called you, He Himself will restore you and confirm and strengthen and establish you. You know, the Lord is in the forgiving business, right? Grace upon grace. We all need grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for hard truth. Not one of us here doesn't find ourselves some characteristic with Peter. And our episode in the courtyard may have been this week. Giving a chance to proclaim our loyalty and our love for you was passed over because we were afraid what other people would think or what other people would do. Father, there's more than one way to deny you. I pray that our love for you, and the power of the Holy Spirit as you give us strength, that we strengthen ourselves, that we adorn ourselves in the whole armor of God with prayers and supplications, with thanksgiving. Father, we pray especially for our young people. Father, for those that know you, Lord, that you would protect them. Satan desires to sift them like wheat, like he does the rest of us. But the Lord is gracious. The Lord is kind. And I pray, Lord, that we would be what Peter was at the end, proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ, proclaiming the grace of God to sinners like himself. I'm not sure that Peter ever got over what he did, like Paul. But Father, what a person who loved you. And I pray that we're the same. Father, I pray that we don't simply count this up as another sermon. But Father, we find ourselves written upon these pages because we're like them. Just like you. Father, I pray that you would protect Providence, protect me, to protect Bob from a haughty spirit, from pride that would lift ourselves up. That Father, we would walk humbly before you, realizing as elders here that Father, these are your sheep, they're not ours. And we are to be an example to them. Lord, help us to be a good one. Help us to be one that's faithful. But Father, we're not the only ones to be an example here. We'll be an example to one another. Just like we're to love one another, by this will all men know that we are your disciples. If we love one another, Father, the same is true about our loyalty and our love for you. So Father, I pray first that you would forgive us when we failed you. Father, that you'd restore us. For the one that's sitting here, Lord, could never forgive me. Listen, if he could forgive Peter, he'd forgive you. So, Father, I find that we find that grace in you sufficient. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. We look forward now to our time in discipleship where we're going to look at a hard section, but Father, a needed one. That we see discipline not as mean or hard, but in an attitude of restoration to restore such a one. So, Father, I pray for our break. I pray for that we would talk to one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And then, Father, that you would use the discipleship time to conform us to the image of Christ. For it is in His name and for His glory alone that we pray. Amen.